Well, good morning once again. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Last Lord's Day, we saw the struggle of faith. We saw how it was possible to be with the Lord, experience a miracle, and still not understand how that truth applies to our own lives personally. Today we'll be looking at this book, both this morning and this evening, at this small book, just two chapters, what I believe has a very practical message for us. I believe it has a very contemporary message for us. As we study through the minor prophets, which I'm doing at this time, just working my way through now to the start of Zechariah, I have been amazed at what a low view of God that I've had in my life. And in having a low view of the Lord, we tend to have a greater view of ourselves. And that's one of the dangers of not really entering into the Old Testament and really trying to allow the Spirit of God to teach us these great truths. In the Old Testament, we have them in living illustration form, as we'll see this day. Let's read together chapter 1, and then we'll look at chapter 2 tonight. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with the drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes in it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste. You run every man to your own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai to Haggai the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of his people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, many times as we study through the Old Testament, and we study especially in the minor prophets, we find that we have to do a little historical work. I believe that God gave us in His Word, in this book, everything that we need to know to understand the spiritual teaching and the truth that He intends to convey. Now, that doesn't mean we don't use other aids, but it means this. Don't ever be afraid of what God gives you and places in your hand. For instance, When we do the historical background of this book, we need to understand to whom the prophet is speaking to. We know this, the last three minor prophets, the last three actual books of your Old Testament, are what is known as post-exilic books. They are prophets who are raised up after God had released his people from 70 years of captivity. We also know from the dating of the book and the verses that he gives about who is in charge as far as kingship is concerned, that we know this, that this portion takes place in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. And so we can get our background for who he's talking to and their condition from looking at the book of Ezra. Let's do that just by way of background. Open your Bible to the book of Ezra chapter 1. Now, this isn't to dazzle you. This isn't try to persuade you or to show you anyway that I'm educated and you're not. This is important in understanding the message of the book of Haggai. God tells us so that we can relate back to the book of Ezra just exactly to whom he is speaking and what is their condition. We need to know that. We need to know their condition. We need to know how they got in that condition so we know what the message is all about. You know one of the problems we have? God raised up a minor prophet or any prophet because the people to whom he is going to speak to had a problem or a condition that needed to be addressed. There was a burden on that prophet. When we understand what it was and why he was speaking, we understand what the message is all about. If we don't, we're just reading a lot of verses and a lot of words and they don't mean anything to us. Now, we know in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom to put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of the heavens, that given me all the kingdoms of the earth, he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you and all his people? His God be with him. Let them go to Jerusalem." And here goes the call for them to go back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. And in the first portion of chapter 1, we realize this, that almost 50,000 of the Jews and their servants go back. They go back to Jerusalem to build it. God is talking, therefore. Now listen, he's going to leave almost 1.5 million Jews behind. Now, the first thing I see is this. The message of the prophet Haggai is not written to everyone. It was written to the remnant. We read that in chapter 1. He spoke up and he preached a message to God's remnant. The message that Haggai is going to speak is not for everyone who is an Israelite. And you know something? The message that he preached, and we're going to hear this morning, isn't for everyone who's a believer either. You say, what? How can that be? Because it's only for those who want to build the Lord's temple. Only 50,000 out of all those people in captivity thought it fit to go back and to build the Lord's temple. Now let's stop for a second and say something about that. The history of Israel can be traced spiritually by her relationship to the temple. How the Israelites related to the temple of God was a direct reflection on her spiritual condition. Why? Because the temple was the place where worship, sacrifice, fellowship, communion with their God took place. And when she didn't care one bit about that, she left it alone. She didn't care anything about it. So what we find is this, when the call after 70 years of captivity goes out, that God has worked in the king to, if you want to go back and build the temple of your God, you go for it. Only 50,000 people went and they left 1 million or so more people back in captivity. They got so used to living in their condition that they said, we'll just stay here. After all, we're old. We've got family now. We're established here. We've got roots. There's no sense going back. You know, beloved, I believe today that's the condition of the world we're living in. The condition of believers is that there's a very few remnant people that really have a heart to do what God wants them to do. And I know they go to church. And I know they carry Bibles. And I know they do things. But I'll tell you this, they don't really have a heart to do God's work in building the temple. Now you say, but wait a second, we're not building temples. They, well, watch it. Whatever things were written before, Romans 15 says, beforehand were written for our admonition, for our learning. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you individually are the temple of God. And that corporately, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're living stones making up a living temple unto God. And the call is going out. Do you want to build? Are you concerned about your relationship? Are you concerned about your fellowship? Are you concerned about the spiritual relationship that you have with your God? The call goes out here in Ezra chapter 1. You can go if you want to go. And 50,000 people went. So right away, you could feel that there would be a room for discouragement, wouldn't there? Can you imagine the remnant heart that says, oh, we're getting to go back and oh, we're getting to go build and oh, we're going back. Oh, you know, when you go back through the Psalms and you read I believe it's Psalm 135, is it? Or 137, where they're back in captivity. It's the Psalm of captivity and they're crying to God. They've hung their harps on the trees. They say there's nothing to sing about anymore. There's no joy. There's no song. And now Zerubbabel is raised up by God. And Cyrus says you can go back. Or Darius says you can go back. Cyrus says you can go back. And you can build your temple to your God and you go back to your homeland. And those 50,000 remnant with their hearts burning for the desire of the Lord, they get together and as they move out, they look around, they say, where is everybody? Can you feel the discouragement? Where is everybody? Why are we so few? We need numbers. We need a lot. I know there's more than this. God says, you just go back. You go back. You're the faithful remnant. You go back. And here they go and they march back. And they get back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has been uninhabited for 70 years. Can you imagine if nobody cut your yard or pulled your weeds for 70 years? What your yard would look like? What your house would look like? I paint my house every 2 years, and my house looks like it needs painting again. And the older it gets, the more it needs. Can you imagine 70 years, and as they approach Jerusalem, they look at the rubble and the ashes and the overgrown weeds of the destruction of their own sin 70 years earlier. And they look at that and they say, you know, we brought this on. We caused this destruction. And now God wants us to build again. And they look at each other and say, but there's only 50,000 of us. How's it going to get done? Well, they get back and chapter 3, verse 3 says, they set the altar upon its basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of the other countries. First thing they want to do is get the altar set up. Let's get this thing going. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says this. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel and their trumpets and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with the cymbals and the praise of the Lord and the ordinance of King David of Israel. Oh, I tell you what a day it must have been as the foundation was redone, rebuilt, and as they looked upon it, they knew this, the foundation's laid. The foundation's laid. Let's get the robes on. Let's get the psalm sung. Let's get the timbrels together. God's working. We're moving forward. And then chapter 4 happens. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah, does that remind you of Nehemiah? Nehemiah came right after Haggai, by the way. Nehemiah would start his ministry somewhere around chapter 7. But watch this now. What are we saying? Here are the people. They've got a heart for the work. They just want to do what God wants them to do because they've been spent 70 years in captivity because of their sin. They've been set free. They've been waiting for this day. They march back few in number. They look at Jerusalem. They look at the overwhelming task. They put a heart to do the work. They get the foundations built. They feel just like they're starting to go somewhere. And the old enemy steps in. That's right. Do you think that the work of the Lord is going to go uncontested? I have never met an assembly of God's people that is doing anything for the Lord that doesn't have problems. I have never met an individual who is doing things for the Lord that hasn't met problems, adversaries. A great and effectual door has been opened to us, Paul said, and there are many what? Adversaries. So you know what happens because of the adversaries? Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. And here's the end of our background. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and so it ceased to the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Now, next to that verse, write Haggai chapter 1. That's exactly the same date that we read. Also, between the end of that verse and the beginning of chapter 5, write this, 15 years. 15 years, the spirit of heaviness is going to be on those people to where they don't do anything more than look at that foundation. Now, do you understand what we're saying? Can you understand what the Spirit of God is trying to teach us? There comes a point in time in someone's life when they say, I want to do the work of the Lord. I want to build in my life the work of the Lord. And the foundation gets laid, and as soon as the foundations are laid, the enemy steps in and the work ceases. And a spirit of heaviness sits in there. And nothing happens except an old foundation. You ever see? I remember in Florida when there was a big boom at one time for building. And then it got to the point where it was so much building and nobody to buy it. You'd go down the road and you'd see these big condominiums, just the foundations and the skeletons of block. That's what happens. Is this a contemporary message for us today? Sure is. There are people today who have started out well and they've got a good foundation. But you know what? The spirit of heaviness and discouragement has set in. And that's all they've got. Nothing but a foundation. 15 years they dwelt in that city. And for 15 years the foundation stayed unworked on. Now this is, and we can go back to Haggai, this is exactly where Haggai opens up, because look at verse 1 of chapter 1. In the first day of the, what? Month of the second year of Darius? This is exactly why Haggai's raised up. 15 years that remnant with the burning heart have been sitting with discouragement, looking at the foundations of that temple, and nothing's happened. Nothing's happened for the Lord anyway, because great things have happened in their lives. They've all got their homes done. They've all got their houses built. And he said they've been sealed, literally paneled houses. They're wealthy. They've done all right for themselves. And if you would have looked at Jerusalem at this time, you would have said, well, look, from the outside, the rubble's going away and the buildings are raised again and the people are building homes and, you know, everything's good. But there was one part of that town that was just not right. And when they walked by the temple, there it was. It was just a foundation. And God says to them, listen, it's time to get back to work. Doesn't it always, it never ceases to amaze me how God can put a right message on my heart for my own life. As well as when I speak somewhere, somebody says, you know, that was the right message at the right time. Haggai is the man of God who's appeared with the right message at the right time. Why? Because look, God comes and he says this, it's time to build. What is their response? Well, in Haggai chapter 1, look at their response. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people. He doesn't even say my people. Why? Because they're not reflecting him. They're not acting like they're his people. He can't identify with these people. Why? Because they weren't acting like the children of God. They weren't reflecting the image of God. He says, this people. They say, the time isn't come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Isn't it amazing how fast the Lord puts his finger on their problem? Isn't it amazing how quick we can rationalize away our disobedience? You know what theirs is? Oh, well, we know, okay, Haggai, we know that there's foundations there, but you know why there's still foundations? The time's not right. No. The Lord just hasn't called us to finish his work yet. The time isn't right. And the Lord says, these people, they keep saying the time isn't right. It's just nothing more than an excuse. And you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to take his finger and he's going to put his finger right very painfully on the only reason why the work of the Lord in our life stops in building our relationship with him. That's the building of the temple. And why people today as Christians stop in their relationship with the Lord and just leave a foundation. Because listen, under the title Haggai, write 1 Corinthians 3. Because this is the Old Testament 1 Corinthians 3. No other foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, is laid than has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Listen, he is writing to his people who have a foundation. There are many Christians today who have a good foundation, but that's it. They're done. Oh, and when you ask them why, they'll say things very spiritually like, well, that's because I'm where the Lord wants me right now and the time isn't right for me to go to the next level. Oh, I tell you, it's nothing more than an excuse. It's rationalization. Well, I'm okay where I am now. It's okay. I don't need to go up to the next level. I don't need to keep building. Why, just look. There wasn't anything here before. Now there's a foundation. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? No, God's not pleased with it. Hitherto does my Father work and I. God always works and He desires to work in your life. Do you know the only thing that I as a believer can do in my life is hinder the Spirit of God? I can't help Him. In other words, I can't promote Him to work. You know why? Because He always wants to work. We can only quench the Spirit. God is always desirous of working all the time. We're the ones that stop. And we do so when we can give so many excuses. We can give, well, the time isn't right, and I don't feel the burden, and when God convicts me, and when God does this, and God, then I'll get back right, and we live in this non-moving kind of sit back, I'm done spiritual relationship. They did it for 15 years. 15 years they wasted looking at that foundation and not building anything on it. You know what? They might as well have been in captivity again because of their sin. They weren't enjoying the blessings of fellowship with their God. They were living as mere men. 1 Corinthians 3 says, are you not living as mere men? So you know what happens? Here comes along Haggai, and Haggai says, listen, God's put the finger on you. He knows exactly where you are, and He knows exactly what your problem is. And you can say it's because of this, and you can rationalize it's because of that, but here's what your reason is. Verse 3, the word of God comes to him again. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in waste? Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, 27 times in 2 chapters, He will use the phrase, thus saith the Lord. 14 times He will say, Lord of hosts. And He does so for a reason, beloved. The Spirit of God is doing it for a reason. He says, now consider your ways. Look where you are. I'm going to tell you the real reason why you are not building the temple and you're not growing. You're more concerned about self. You living in your homes, look at my foundation. Your homes are even paneled. I don't even have an outside wall. And here's the message of Haggai. By the way, there's 4 messages, and they make one big message. Let me show you where they are, just for outline form. You can study them later on your own. We're looking at the first one today. It begins in chapter 1, verse 1, goes all the way through the chapter. It's the first time the prophet's raised up. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, see where it says, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day, the word of the Lord comes again. There's the second message. Then chapter 2, verse 10, it says, in the 4 20th day of the 9th month, there's a third message. And then in verse 20, we see the fourth message. Beloved, don't miss what these messages are. They will just change your life as the word of God should. The first one we're looking at this morning is this. What is the reason and the only reason why a person stops building on the foundation which Christ has laid? 1 Corinthians 3, self. Self is the only reason. Oh, you can say, well, you know, the Lord hasn't moved me. No, no, no. Do you know what I've learned? One of the things I've learned about myself in my life is this. Whatever I really want to do, I'm going to do. I mean, there have been times where I didn't go to meeting because I had the sniffles, but I'll tell you this, the next day I went fishing. Can you relate to that? There are times when I don't do this for the Lord, but listen, the next day I've been at work. And there are times where I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that, but then I'll do this. You are going to do what you want to do in your life. And you can rationalize all your excuses away of why you're not growing. So can I. Don't get me wrong. It all boils down to self. They took care of their own homes. I'll tell you that. It was always right to build on their home. It was always right to do what they wanted to do. But it just wasn't right because it wasn't the right timing for the Lord's things. Does that sound familiar? Is that the day and age we're living in? That's what we hear preached on the radio. You. It's never the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's never what can I do for the Lord, it's what can the Lord do for me. It's a selfishness. The only and the only reason we stop building on our foundation is selfishness, beloved. And people have stopped. It's only because of selfishness. The command goes forth, build. And as they go and as they start, they build a foundation. And then selfishness creeps in. They say, well, you know, we're spending an awful lot of time on this thing, when really we could be doing our own home. I wonder, and it's just an amazement, I just wonder, really, what we're willing to sacrifice for in the Lord. What would you be willing to give up? That's a penetrating question, because I'll tell you this. Most of us think that when we stand before the Lord, we're going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I did good at my job. Would you be willing this morning, if the Lord told you to give up your job for His glory, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to give up your home that you hold so dearly? Would you be willing to give up your family? What would you be willing to sacrifice for the Lord to grow in the Lord's work in your life? The command goes forth, grow, build. They stop. Our house is first. What is the Lord's remedy? Here's the Lord's remedy. Verse 6. You've sown much. You eat. You drink. You're clothed. You're earning wages. You know, that sounds good, doesn't it? Couldn't you just hear him? The Lord sure is blessing us. Look. I don't have to wear it like that. Look at what I got. Lord sure is blessing us. Look what I have. Material things. But look at what's linked to them. You eat and you're not full. You're clothed, but you're not warm. God's remedy is this. A spirit of dissatisfaction in life. Oh, you know what? We labor, we say, well, I'll get to the Lord's things later. Because I've got to do this, and look at all I have, and all I have seems to, what? Not help me one bit. I'm still dissatisfied. So you know what? I think I'll just do this over here. That's what they did. They ate, but they weren't satisfied. They drank. Why? Because when you live for self, you'll never be satisfied. Remember when we looked through Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights, or was it Thursday nights? What we were going through. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says this, the eye is never filled and the ear is never full. The senses can never be satisfied. You live for the senses alone and you'll never be satisfied ever. A matter of fact, it's like taking a drink and wanting more and not being able to get enough. It leads to this wheel of fire to where you'll never be satisfied. When believers turn their back on spiritual things, they can never be satisfied. That is why the next time the Lord talks to him, he talks about the desire of the nations is coming. He who is the desire of everyone, when he becomes the desire of your heart, you're satisfied. When you desire everything but the desire of the nations, the one who is desirable, when you desire anyone but him, you'll never be satisfied. And you'll hunger and you'll thirst and you'll be filling your eyes and filling your ears. And beloved, we as Christians are doing that today. Oh, just one more promotion. Oh, just one more home and one more vacation and one more trip and one more this and one more that. Why? Because we're dissatisfied with the things of the Lord. That's a shame. That's a shame. We've lost our desire for spiritual things. Godliness with contentment is the greatest gain. You know, I believe we're coming to a point where things are going to be stripped away. It's happening so quick, you don't even know it. I received a tape in the mail from this policeman that was a retired policeman who's a believer in Phoenix. You would not believe what's going on in this world today. You will not believe it. And I believe we're moving to a place. I've seen it this year, just an income tax for people who are out self in the Lord's work, self-supporting. You will not believe what they're doing. There's coming a time where they're going to strip away everything, every deduction you give for the Lord's work. They're going to strip away everything. They're trying to destroy the Lord's work. They're going to try and destroy you if you're a believer. There are ranches out west that are being confiscated The real reason is there are Bible studies there during the week. But they'll tell you things like, well, we found a dead eagle on your property. There was a 70-acre ranch that was just confiscated because they found a dead eagle, and they blamed the man for poisoning varmint, and the eagle ate the varmint. So now they confiscate his property and thrown him and his wife in jail. And the real reason is this. They have Bible studies all week long in their home. Mark it down. If you're trusting in earthly things, the Lord will send that spirit of dissatisfaction. Or even worse, look at verses 8. Go to the mountains, bring the wood, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it, because my house is in waste. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're unsatisfied and you're dissatisfied and nothing seems to be good, I mean, you just say, how are you this morning? Well, you know. Well, how are you today, brother? You're laughing because you relate to it. It's true, isn't it? We get that way. When we take our eyes off of the only thing that can satisfy us, and that's the Lord Himself, we become very dissatisfied. I know Christians who don't smile anymore. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's called the God of our countenance. What kind of a God are we portraying by our countenance? Well, you know. Let's get back to spiritual things. The things that really matter. Verse 10, he says this, I won't bless you. You know how God deals with it? He says, you want material things to satisfy you? I'll give you the material things and send leanness into the bones. Isn't that what he did in the Old Testament? He gave them the answer to their prayer and then he sent leanness into their bones. There's nothing worse than praying for this and getting it and finding out, what did I pray for this for? This doesn't do anything but give me leanness. I'm more hungry. I'm more thirsting. What is wrong here? Therefore, verse 10 says, I won't bless you. The heavens will be stayed. The dew won't be there. The earth will be stayed from her fruit. I'm calling for a drought. The mountains, the oil, cattle, everything. You know what those verses say? They not only say that he won't bless us, but it also tells us the extent of our disobedience. The extent of their disobedience was the heavens would be stayed and the rain wouldn't come to the land. And the cattle would feel it and the plants would feel it. Listen, if only we realize the extent of our disobedience, it not only affects us, it affects others. We'd get on board. We'd get on board. What's he simply saying? Here's the first message, and it's simple. If you're not here and you're not building on the foundation that Christ has laid, it's only one reason, selfishness. And you've been living for self and you've been feeding your senses and that's all you want to do, stand by for leanness because the Lord's going to do it. I mean, you're going to get that big job and you're going to find out, what am I doing here? This doesn't matter to anything. And you're going to get that big paycheck to come home and find out that the car needs a new engine and the kids need new braces. And you ever notice that? Every time I seem to get money in the past, all of a sudden I get home and I find out, uh-oh, here it goes. And the more you get and the more you have, it seems like the more you're disgruntled and the more you're not happy. Are you in that condition this morning? Well, selfishness is what causes it. And you know what? Don't get mad at the dissatisfaction. Get on your knees. Because listen, the Lord said I blew on it. The Lord does that. The Lord gives us the dissatisfaction to get us back again. It's been 15 years, but look, the Lord didn't leave them alone. The whole time, the Lord never forsook them. The whole time, the Lord was dealing with them. He was blowing on everything they did. He was destroying everything they were working for to bring them to a place where 15 years later, the right message would come. Look at verse 12. Then, when the time was right, the message came because the Lord had brought them to a place of dissatisfaction in their life. Then the son of Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words that Haggai had spoken. Isn't it amazing what the Lord has to do to get us to be obedient? Don't ever sit around and boast about how obedient you are. I tell you, it never ceases to amaze me to find out what the Lord has to do in my life to get me to obey Him. But He does, and we're obedient, and He gets us to work. Please notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, then they obeyed the voice of the Lord and built. No, no, no. We've got to learn here in the next 10 minutes of what He expects from His people before we can get to the next message tonight. It doesn't say that they obeyed the voice of the Lord and built. It says they obeyed the words, and it says what? The people did fear before the Lord. Now let's stop again and just re-paraphrase and see what's happening. 15 years, they're living in their own nice homes. They've been, you know, manicuring their yards and painting their houses and putting the new additions on, and they've been putting the paneling up on the inside. The whole time the Lord's little, the temple, the foundation just sitting there as a testimony to them of their spiritual deadness. You're not building. You're not building. What are you doing? So the Lord starts working for those 15 years and blowing and ruining everything they do. And they get really, really dissatisfied. The Lord says, okay, now it's time to stand up, Haggai, and give them a message. And as the word of God comes out and they realize they're in that condition because of their own spiritual deadness and they need to start building again, they repent. And they confess it. But watch this now. They don't just run out and build. The first thing that happens is they fall on their face before God. Because you know why? They realize the magnitude of the job is impossible. Can you relate to that? In other words, the prophet has said, you go and you build that house. Watch it. There's only 50,000. Why, we remember back, way back when God enabled the people of God to build that Solomon's temple. It says he gave skill to this skilled worker. He gave skill to that skilled worker. He raised up this group of people to provide this. He raised up that. There's only 50,000 of us. There's not one skilled person here, Lord. There are no people. Why, when we look back at Solomon's temple and we look at the gold, we don't have the gold. And we look back at the rocks that weren't cut with any human instrument. That temple went up in silence, didn't it? The rocks were quarried and brought there and they were just placed. There was no hammering and banging. It was a picture of the mystical body of Christ as it goes up in quietness. People don't see it. People don't hear it. And they look back to Solomon's temple and they probably said, how can we build it? Because it says this, I will be glorified in it. Did you see verse 8? Go to the mountains, bring the wood, build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified in it, saith the Lord. And they're standing there at that, looking at that foundation saying, we can't do it. What does God expect from a person who desires to build in their life, their relationship with the Lord? First thing he expects is an obedient spirit. That's where he got them. They got on their knees and they said, oh Lord, we're ready to go. But he also expects the second step too, and it's this. An utter realization that you can't do that work. And to fall down on your face in reverence before God and say, oh God, I want to do it, but I can't do it. Have you ever felt that way when you studied your Bible? How about when it says to give your jacket to your enemies when they persecute you? How about when it says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself? When was the last time you heard of somebody in fellowship here giving himself for his wife? Oh yeah, I heard about Brother Jones the other day. He died for his wife. She needed it. We can't even give a day off up for our wife. When I come to the Word of God and I desire to build in the relationship I have with the Lord and I read what the Scripture says, I have to fall on my knees and say, oh Lord, I can't do it. And I just reverence you because you demand so much and I can't do it. And you know what happens then? Look at verse 13. Then, is this amazing? Verse 12, then. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Lord stirred up. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what the Lord is doing here? I believe with all my heart, based on the word of God, that God chose the children of Israel. He chose them and he allowed them to go through their sin, through their captivity, through the rebuilding, to be a picture for us as a body, members of his body, to learn a lesson that we can't build the Lord's work. We can't do the Lord's work. We only can allow God to stir us and pull on our face before him and say, Lord, I can't do it. And then when we do, he comes back and taps us and goes, now you can, because I am with you. Notice he doesn't say, you're right, but I'll do it for you. He says, I am with you. And then he goes and he stirs them up and he enables Zerubbabel. And then he'll stir this person up and enable him, and he'll enable him, and he'll enable him. Listen, there's two errors in the Lord's work. Over here, the one that says this, God will do everything, we won't do anything. And we have assemblies of God's people that are sitting around dwindling down, and there's six people remembering the Lord, and they're sitting there going, the Lord will do everything, the Lord will do everything, we won't do anything. And on the other side, we've got a group of people that are sitting there going, we've got to do everything, the Lord can't do it, we've got to do everything. And then they get frustrated for 15 years, they fall down and they sit and they just say, we can't do anything, we're just a washout. When that rich young lawyer came to the Lord and he went away sad, the Lord said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And Peter said, what then? Who then can be saved? And the Lord said this, with God, all things are possible. Beloved, that is the strength of God's people. It doesn't say by God. It says with. There's cooperation. There's a balance. Here's the balance. God says, I've laid the foundation. There's no other foundation which is laid other than Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. He says, now you take precious stones and you build those stones. What kind of stones are they? They're eternal things, things that can't be burned by the judgment of God. And you build on that relationship. Are you building this morning? If you're sitting there looking at your foundation, don't be bragging about that. You need to fall on your face before God and say, God, I failed. God, I'm not building. And then when you realize that God says, okay, now build, you've got to realize this. I can't do it. I can't do it. And you need to reverence and fall down. Listen, you fall in helplessness before the Lord is what you do. And you say, Lord, I can't do it. And then he says, okay. And he taps you on the shoulder. He says, I know you can't, but we can do it together. And he starts to enable and he starts to strengthen and he raises up skilled people. And everything sounds good, doesn't it? Good place to stop. This is the end of this chapter, but it doesn't stop here because God knows what's going to happen. And that takes us to the second message. You know what's going to happen now? What's going to happen now is this. They were told to build the temple by going where and getting what? In verse 8. They were going to the mountains and get what? Wood. And as they start to build on this temple, on the foundation, some of the older brethren come along to be the encouragement that they can be sometimes. And they go, oh, and they start to weep. This isn't like the old one. This is only wood. You know how they got in trouble in the first one? They started to worship the temple more than the God who dwelt in the temple. So God says, now the second time I'll make it out of only wood. You won't fall in love with that. But he does it for a different reason. You know why? Here's the second message. And it'll just should get you excited about it for tonight. The older men come around and they say, this isn't what we built the first time. He says, yeah, take a good look. The Lord said, take a good look. It's not the way it was the first time, was it? This isn't exactly the way this can't house God. This isn't glory enough for God. Why in chapter 1 verse 8 it says, you build it and I'll be glorified in it. Our God is too great to be glorified in this building of wood. And the Lord says, you're right. That's because you don't realize what gives the temple glory. The second message is this. The first one is this. Self will always ruin the work of the Lord. The second message is this. The desire of the nations is the only thing that gives any temple any glory. Whether it's Solomon or whether it's a wooden one or whether it's an earthly one like you, the only thing that gives the temple glory in any way is the presence of God Himself. Is that a great message in itself? You see, it doesn't matter. We have this excellency in an earthen vessel so that the glory may be of God. And what he is going to tell them in the next message is this. I'm going to shake the earth and everything that's movable and everything that's temporal will be destroyed. So what are you worried about a little wooden temple for? It's going to go anyway. The glory of God Himself is the only thing that will give anything glory anytime. So it doesn't matter what it's in. Is that an encouragement for you this morning? You sit around and say, I can't glorify God in this. Look at me and I have no skills. Listen, the only reason you're going to glorify God with whatever you have anyway is because God Himself is dwelling in you. Beloved, that says right now you are glorious. You have the Spirit of God. What a word of encouragement, isn't it? What a word of encouragement. Let me just in closing, let me just give you the other two messages, and then we'll look at them in detail tonight, because it really is an encouragement. Then in the third message that he gives in chapter 2, verse 10, here comes the question. When the temple's built, what then? He's going to say this. You can expect two fruit. Two simple elementary fruits that are there when a temple is built. He'll say this. Blessing and holiness. What is the blessing, though? That's the question. Today we hear a lot about blessing, but what really is the blessing? We'll see that tonight. Then when he's done with that message, he'll say this. What is the end result of the temple? What is the end result? Why does God want to complete a temple? And oh, I tell you what. It is the answer to every believer's heart on, I want to know how to witness. Come speak to us how to witness. We need to know how to be a testimony. Look at the last message in chapter 2, verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make you as a signet ring. What is a signet ring? I'll tell you what it is. It's something in which they wore that when they were going to seal a letter or anything, any document, it left the image of the king in it. You know what he's saying? The end result of a building temple is this. The glory of God dwells in it. There'll be blessing and fruit, and everywhere you go, you'll leave an image of the king. Is that testimony? Isn't that great? All you got to do and all that I've got to do is keep building that temple. And we'll see tonight more about that. Let's pray.